Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's nice to be down here. I just want to make sure you spell my name right. Mr. Ream said, give me your name again, and he wrote it down. I said, you'll spell it wrong. And I could tell by the way he was pronouncing it that he was going to spell it wrong, but he finally got it right, so I appreciate that. But it's spelled P-I-R-W-I-T-Z. Seven letters, two syllables. Everybody wants to put an O in the middle of it, see, and it's Pirowitz, you know, or something like that. That's not what it is, but that's the way they mispronounce it, and that's a common mistake. I'm glad I don't observe Christmas anymore. I remember my parents' Christmas cards. I used to look at them when they came in, and our name was misspelled about 70% of the time. So I don't have to deal with that anymore. I'm glad to be down here from Springfield. I have not been south of Harrison on Highway 65 for about 10 years. I used to regularly drive down to Shreveport and back once again. It's always a pretty drive, so it's good to get this far south. I know some people were telling me they're planting their gardens already. My garden today, this morning, when I got up, was covered with ice. So I'm not ready to get out and plow it. But I'm not a native Missourian. I'm a native New Yorker. I was a New Yorker by birth and a hillbilly by choice. So I'm kind of proud of that. And I grew up in a town I'm sure none of you have heard of. Has anyone ever heard of Irondequoit, New York? Oh, you are from Arkansas, aren't you? Well, if you were to, Rochester is famous for Eastman Kodak and Xerox. And if you were to take their two main plants, Irondequoit is right in the middle, between the about 5 miles in each direction, one from Xerox, the other from Eastman Kodak. So a lot of the people in my neighborhood where I grew up worked at that time for Kodak, because Xerox wasn't a factory yet, wasn't even invented yet. It's a long time ago. I don't think they had electricity yet. But I attended the Irondequoit Presbyterian Church as a youngster, as a teenager. And the reason was quite simple. It was the closest church to our house, and that's where all my friends went. So I wanted to go there. And I remember one time we had a little, I think they called them film strips. And this is back before video. It was like a slideshow, only it was on a single piece of film that they would advance through the projector one frame at a time. And it dealt with a parable in Scripture that I want to begin with today, Matthew 25. And if you'll turn there, Matthew 25 will begin in verse 14. And this was depicted by it was a little puppet show kind of. There were little puppets or dolls that were the three main characters in the parable. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling to a far country who called on his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, every man according to his several ability. Straightway he took his journey." So he gave to his servants various amounts of, I guess we would call money, wealth, to care for during his absence. Not everybody got the same amount. Some got a lot, some got a little, some got a very little. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded the same and made 5 other talents. So he doubled the money. And likewise, he that received 2 also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So he kind of, I guess, put it under the mattress. My wife and I have an IRA, and some of it's in stock, most of it's in bonds. And every once in a while, when the market sort of weakens a little, gets a little soft, she says, you know, I think we ought to get our money out and just keep it under the mattress. And, of course, if you're into investing, and I'm not really into it, but, you know, your money will lose value because of inflation. However, historically, and I know this will probably change in the next few years, but historically, if you invest in the stock market, the value goes up and down and up and down, but over a long period of time, it goes up. So that's what a lot of financial advisors will advise. But this guy, he didn't invest. He stuck it under his mattress, or as it says here, he hid it in the ground. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained you another 5 talents more. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Now that's what we all want to hear, isn't it? I mean, those are sweet words when you think about it, and when you think that someday, hopefully, Jesus Christ will return. He'll take account of what we have done and not done. And basically, hopefully, will say, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And again, some very sweet words, some words that we really look forward to hearing. And he that received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained you 2 other talents besides. So he didn't make quite as much money as the first guy, but he wasn't given that much to work with. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you the ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So God has given us things to work with. We could call them talents. We could call them various abilities, various opportunities. And what have we done with them? You know, these men invested wisely. I know when it does come to, I know one church pastor, I remember years and years ago, in church handed out money. I wasn't in that congregation, unfortunately or fortunately, and then said to his the people in the congregation, you know, we're going to get together in a couple months. Show me what you can do with $20 or whatever it was. It was a relatively small amount. And they were supposed to go out and do something, and then that would increase the church fund. That would scare me a little bit. I've never been real skilled with making money that way. But that's what he did, and that's what was done here. And then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where you have not strawed. I know that you're a tough boss. And I've worked for a number of managers, closely with some, and I've noticed the managers that I worked with, there was sort of a common denominator with many of them, and that was they always expected more than they had any right to expect. They wouldn't take no for an answer, and they wanted things accomplished. Well, we don't have enough money to do that. Well, we're going to do it. And that's the way this master here was, apparently. Apparently wanted more than, you know, he would normally expect to receive. And the unprofitable servant, as he's referred to many times, said, I was afraid, and when it hid your talent in the earth, and there you have what is yours. There it is. Take it back. And the Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant. I don't want to hear that from Jesus Christ, you know, on his return. You knew that I reaped where I didn't sow. You knew that I gathered where I hadn't strawed. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and you could have at least put it in the bank, that at my coming I would have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that has 10 talents, the guy that made the most money. Somehow, as Americans, I think most of us, our initial reaction would be, that ain't fair. Of course, there are a lot of things that don't seem fair to us, but, you know, if that's God's standard, it's fair, it's right. I remember when I was growing up in Irondequoit, New York, I was sort of a jerk as a kid, never quite grew out of that, but I remember I saw James Dean in Rebel Without a Cause. Are any of you old enough to remember that movie? And I was an A student. I was taking Latin. I don't know why. But I was an A student. And when I saw that, I saw James Dean and I said, that's cool. I want to be like that. I've since seen the movie again and I can't understand what I was thinking. But my grades sort of went downhill in a hurry and I became, you know, wanted to get involved in the local gang and all kinds of things like that. And I think about a year to the day after I saw Rebel Without a Cause, some guy who really was as tough as I pretended to be beat me up real bad. changed my thinking overnight. And I decided James Dean was no longer my hero. So I set about finding someone after whom I could model my young life. How many of you remember Groucho Marx? It wasn't Groucho Marx, but he had a TV show called You Bet Your Life. And it was a game show, but the contestants were always just a little weird. And he would have people on and he'd interview them, and they were kind of funny. And then they'd do a little quiz segment. And if any time during the conversation somebody said the secret word, the duck would fly down to the ceiling and give him $100. But he had a guest on at that time. That I think was on Thursday night, as I sat there with my face all puffed up from being beaten about the head severely. And this guy's name was T.D. Lingo. Now, I've never heard of him since, but being in a frame of mind to want to escape the life I was leading, the neighborhood I lived in, I thought of moving out west. I mean, way, way out west, maybe to Ohio. And I saw this guy, and he really impressed me. He was a mountain man who lived above a glacier in Colorado. And he was sort of a philosopher, and he was a nonconformist. I remember he said, if a man has never been in jail, he's not really a citizen. And he also said that he never cleaned his boots because he was afraid if he washed all the dirt off his boots, there would be nothing left. And they would just disintegrate and fall apart. He also said, this is what applies here, I'm straying a little bit here, them what has gets. And that was his philosophy of life, and that was sort of an example of injustice. Them what has gets. And that's what happened here. But it's not injustice. This is the master, who I think is a type of God or Jesus Christ, giving this little bit of money that this man had done nothing with and giving it to the man who had done the most with it, which in that sense makes sense. So to everyone that is given shall be, to everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but to him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now back then I thought of that as probably being an ever-burning hell. Today, I don't know specifically what it stands, perhaps the lake of fire. In any event, I don't want to go there. I don't think you want to go there either. But that's what happened to this, you know, this unprofitable servant, as he's called. I think a lot of us use that term when we talk about this parable. Which brings me to my main point today. If we don't want to go there, how are we going to find and invest our talents? Where do we go from here? We can't just sit around and take what God has given us and sort of tuck it in our fists and wait for Jesus Christ to return. I had a friend, he said this in a little different context back, I think this was in the 60s, I went over to his house and he was in his rocking chair and he was rocking back and forth, and his point was that Jesus Christ could return at any minute. And he said, you know, I could probably just sit here in my rocking chair and wait for Jesus Christ to return. Well, is that what we should be doing, sitting in our rocking chairs, being comfortable, and, you know, just waiting for Jesus Christ? Do we have something we need to do? Do we have talents that we need to invest? And what are those talents? You might say, what, me? I don't have any talents. There's nothing special about me. And we could all say that if we turn to, I'm not going to turn there, 1 Corinthians Chapter 1, I think it's verse 26, that not many wise are called. You know, we're not the really talented people in this world, but we still do have talents. And maybe we need to look within ourselves, particularly as we see the spring holy days coming when we evaluate ourselves, and ask, where are our talents? Where is my talent? How do I find it? And then how do I invest it? And my first point is, start where you are with what you have. Start where you are with what you have. You live in Arkansas, I guess, most of you. I don't know what you have as far as abilities, talents, and other things. We'll look at some in a while. But you got to start where you are with what you have. You don't sit around and wait for, as they call in show business, that big break. There's a lot of stories about Hollywood and Nashville and places like that, and people go out there and they get that big break. And maybe you're waiting for that big break. You know, if I were a deacon, if I were giving sermonettes, if I were leading songs, then I'd have the opportunity to really do something. I doubt that everybody here, well, I know the majority here don't give sermons or lead songs probably or anything like that or not ordained, but you need to start where you are with what you have. I was in broadcasting for over 40 years, and some of that time I spent as a newscaster. Remember, we had one newscaster, station I worked for in New York State, who wanted to be a network newscaster. He wasn't that good. But he said, if I ever get my chance to work at the networks, then I'm really going to be good. I mean, this job I've got now isn't worth putting that much effort into. But when I get my break, I'll be somebody, and then you'll see. I forgot his name. I haven't seen him or heard him on network radio or television yet. And, of course, if you go to Nashville, I was most of my radio career I spent in country radio, so I got to meet a lot of country entertainers, most of whom you wouldn't recognize their names. But they were that far from the biggest deal you've ever seen in your life. You know, just that far. Everybody's on the edge of it. New guys, old guys who are trying to reinvent themselves and redo their careers, that far from the biggest deal you've ever seen. That big break. And, of course, there are stories in Hollywood about, you know, actresses and, of course, the old casting couch thing, if you know what that's about. But people who want that big break hang around that soda fountain around Hollywood and Vine or somewhere. I've been out there once in my life, so I'm not that familiar with that culture. But waiting for that big break, waiting to be discovered. And there are some amazing stories like that. I think one of them is in country music, if you're familiar with Stonewall Jackson, not the Civil War general, but his great-great-great-great-grandson, who was a country music singer, sang a song called Waterloo, lived in Georgia and decided he was going to go to Nashville and get on the Grand Ole Opry. And so he wrote his name in nail polish on his guitar and just took off for Nashville. And he was such a hayseed that people thought he was a comedian. And I guess he was a little funny, but he ended up getting on a Grand Ole Opry, which is quite an accomplishment. I know Mel Tillis, and Mel just recently got on the Grand Ole Opry after having been in country music for probably 50 years or more. But this guy did it because he didn't know any better. So he got the big break. But we can't sit around and wait for the big break spiritually. We have to start where we are with what we have. Turn to Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in that which is least is also unjust in much. God hasn't given us a humongous task to perform. We're not supposed to go to Iraq and end the war over there, or go to Kosovo or Darfur and save lives by the thousands. You know, I mean, if you have the opportunity to do some good over in an area like that, I mean, that would be wonderful. But we're not always given that opportunity, and I don't know that we have the wisdom to handle it if we were. You know, we can look at a lot of cases where the leaders of our country and other countries have tried to help and really stuck their foot in it, so to speak, and ended up hurt as a result. I know I'm retired now, so once in a while I watch Oprah, okay? And sometimes I watch The View. Now, I'm ashamed to admit that, although I was at the feast in Alaska this year, and I mentioned it in a sermonette, and Mr. McCullough was there, and Mr. Horchek, and afterwards they both came up and admitted to me that they watched The View once in a while, too. But I remember seeing an Oprah thing, and she was talking about the various injustices and things in the world where, you know, thousands of people had been massacred. I think she was talking specifically about Rwanda, what's been going on in Sudan, and other places. And, of course, we can hark back as older people can remember. I don't remember it firsthand, but World War II and the Holocaust over there. And the tear was running down her cheek, and she was saying, you know, you wonder why people, why don't we do something about that? And I wanted to say, Oprah, talk to George Bush. Now, I don't know how you feel about George Bush, but I was alive in 2001 when we went to Iraq, when we went to Afghanistan, and I remember how solidly the nation was behind him at that time, and how there was this cruel dictator over in Iraq who, you know, and there are a lot of things about weapons of mass destruction and this and that, but nevertheless, there was a cruel dictator over there whose sons could rape women and kill them at will and pay no consequence for it, who was harsh and horrible and, you know, a vicious, horrible man. And because we went over there, he's no longer, he's dead. He's no longer in power there. But we opened up a hornet's nest. And I wanted to say, Oprah, you know, talk to George Bush. He's become, in the eyes of most Americans, a bad guy because of that. Although 8 years ago, or seven, six, however many years ago, you couldn't say anything bad about him. I mean, the Dixie Chicks did. And look what happened to them, if you remember the Dixie Chicks. And I'm a big fan of those. I was sad to see that happen. But how did I get off on all that? Oh, yeah. That which is least. We're not given these big, big tasks to perform, to save a country, to save thousands of people. We're not given that kind of tasks. We're given little things to do, and we'll look at some of those a little bit later on. I'm reminded of one, again, you'll forgive me. I usually have to apologize the other way around. If I forget to mention country music in one of my sermons, I usually take a little heat from the congregation. So I'm going to talk a little country music here. How many of you, be honest, recognize the name Luther Perkins? One, two. How old are you? I did this in Joplin, and the only person that could that recognized the name Luther Perkins was in his 20s, maybe 30s, but early 30s. And I didn't get to see him after church, but Luther, if I could expose you to his work, and you would instantly recognize him. You would recognize the work that he did. If you're a country music fan, or if you've listened to country music at all, particularly 50 years ago, when what he did was most prominent. Luther Perkins was the guitar player for Johnny Cash. Now, if you've listened to any of the old Johnny Cash songs, where it sounds like the guy is playing on two strings, that's Luther Perkins. Luther Perkins was not a great guitar player. I know, because I'm not a great guitar player, but I did as a kid. I used to sit around and play along with Johnny Cash records. And I could play what Luther Perkins played. That didn't take much. And if you're a guitar player at all and you listen, now some of the Johnny Cash songs, they were a little... I think the one I think of is Tennessee Flat Top Box. It had some really slick picking on it, but I found out later it was not Luther Perkins. But Luther Perkins was not a great guitar player. But he had that sound. He created that sound that helped make Johnny Cash what he was, to many people, the greatest country music singer in the history of the world, arguably. A lot of it because of that sound that Luther Perkins provided. Luther Perkins died in 1968. He died from smoking, not cancer or emphysema. He fell asleep on a couch with a cigarette and died. And so all of a sudden, they needed a new guitar player. Johnny Cash had to find somebody that could play those simple notes, those simple runs that Luther Perkins could. It was difficult. Now, some of you, probably more of you, remember the name Carl Perkins. Carl Perkins was the guy. It wasn't Elvis. It was Carl Perkins who had the record Blue Suede Shoes. Now, Elvis later recorded it, but he refused to release it as a single until Carl Perkins had a number one song on it. Carl Perkins, unlike most entertainers of his day, actually played his own lead guitar. He was really good. But he couldn't play like Luther Perkins because he wasn't having hit records, so Johnny Cash hired him to go on the road with him. And he could play magnificently, but he couldn't quite play like Luther Perkins could. And I think it was a couple of years. They looked for someone who could play that style, with that kind of style. I used to run into Johnny Cash once in a while, and finally I told him, he was telling me the story, and I said, I could play like Luther Perkins played. He said, well, where were you? Well, I was busy with other things. But, and I doubt that I could have, but he found two people who could play like Luther Perkins. One was a guy named Johnny Western. Now, again, if you're old, you might remember him. He was the guy who wrote and sang the theme to Have Gun, Will Travel, which was a TV show back in the 50s. And he ended up, he fell off the wagon, he ended up in radio. But he could play like Luther Perkins, and also a guy named Bobby Wooten, who finally got the job, backing up Johnny Cash. But it was so difficult to find somebody who could play just like Luther Perkins could. Was he a man of great accomplishment? No. He did little, but he did it with style. He did it well. Which is my point being, God hasn't given us great things to do. If we were all guitar players, he wouldn't expect us all to be Chet Atkins. He might look for a few Luther Perkins out there. Maybe you're a spiritual Luther Perkins. Maybe you don't feel you have anything to offer, but you do. And maybe it's not something that just seems overwhelmingly important, but maybe it is, because maybe you can do whatever it is you can do very well and better than anyone else. I can think of another example in the church, and I remember this man's name, but I won't use it. He lived in New England. And I believe, as the story goes, he was stricken with some sort of an ailment at Sabbath services, and then ended up in the hospital totally paralyzed. And he was a younger guy. I think he was probably in his 30s or 40s. I didn't used to think that as a younger guy, but a younger guy. And all he could do was blink his eyes. And he sort of developed a language with his wife where he could blink his left eye a certain number of times or his right eye and communicate. Anyway, I talked to his pastor because I'd heard some stories about him. And while he was in this incapacitated state, he finally died without ever getting back his faculties or whatever it was he was able to do before. But his pastor went to visit him and said, John, that was his first name, John, we're having some problems. They had completely lost their church hall, and they were unable to find another. And the time was running short. They only had a couple of weeks left on their, you know, at their current location. And as he left, he said, John, would you pray about that? And within a matter of hours or days, they had another church hall offered them. I don't know whether that would have happened anyway. This pastor seemed to be very convinced that it was because of this man's prayers. Now, look at yourself. Are you as helpless and as unable to do things as this man was? But he was able to pray. You know, and is there anybody here who can't pray? I know sometimes we have bad days where it seems like they bounce off the ceiling, but we're all able to pray. And this man was able to pray, not on his knees, just lying flat on his back, staring at the ceiling, able only to blink his eyes. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. First Corinthians 12:18, but now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. God has put you in his body. God has put you in the church. God doesn't make mistakes. I mean, if you're convinced that you're just not going to do anything good, that you really don't have anything to offer, you're telling God, well, you know, you put me in the church, you didn't give any talents, anything that I can do. You must have made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. He put you here for a reason. We all have gifts to share. We all have gifts to share. Just like this helpless man lying in a bed in a hospital in, I think, Massachusetts. Without any ability to do any of the things that we may physically think are important. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As every man has received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as with the ability that God has given him. With God in all things, that you may be glorified through Jesus Christ, that God may be glorified, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, you know, we all have that opportunity to minister, to serve, to share the gifts that God has given us. Maybe that's encouraging other people. Anybody here ever try to do that? Maybe you have. Maybe you've done it without even trying. Maybe you hear of someone who's having a problem, somebody who's going through some sort of sorrow or grieving, and maybe you say, I'll give a great oratory to... No, maybe you say two or three or four words. Maybe you go to them and say, tell me about it. That's real helpful. That lets people unload. That's very helpful. Turn to Proverbs 25 and verse 11. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. Proverbs 25:11, a word, not a sermon, not a great oratory, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I mean, you can imagine how beautiful that would be if it were actually apples of gold and a picture of silver. You know, and how just a word fitly spoken, just saying the right thing at the right time, which sometimes, if you let yourself go and you're directed by God's Spirit, you know, something like that can happen. I mean, if you really think back, when I think back to people who have said things that have been really inspiring to me, it wasn't necessarily a pastor or someone in the ministry or something Mr. Armstrong said or something else. Sometimes it's just the guy that, like someone that's sitting next to you here, that just says the right thing at the right time. When you're going through a hardship, when you're going through a hard time, when you've scored a certain victory, maybe. Congratulations, you know. So we can encourage others. James 3:13. Usually we read the section of James in the negative. But James 3:13. Excuse my cough. I don't think it's contagious anymore. Some of you were at the weekend, the President's Day weekend last week. I wasn't. I was home coughing my head off, as I'd done for about 3 weeks. But I feel better now, but still a little dry down there. And again, I hope it's not contagious. If any of you get sick next week, that's because you got too close to me. So everybody steer clear. No, I think I'm over it, except for that dryness. James 3:13, who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Now, this is talking about the tongue. And there are things in there that, you know, there are areas in there where it talks about how much damage we can do by the words that we say. But here, who's the wise man among you, endued with knowledge among you? Let him show his good, out of a good conversation, his works with meekness and wisdom. Meekness, wisdom. Saying maybe just a few words at the right time that really mean something to someone. Like, I'll be praying for you and mean it. Or tell me about it. I've also, one of the things I've done in my broadcasting career that I'm most pleased with is interviewing people, entertainers and people like that. And one of the things I learned, I read Barbara Walters' book. Now, you may or may not like Barbara Walters, but she's a great interviewer. And to talk to someone you're interviewing, one of the great things to say to a person you're interviewing is simply, tell me about that. Too often interviewers will set it up and say, well, you did this, that, and the other thing, that's something that you thought a lot about, I'm sure, and you said this, that, and the other thing. And the interviewee, the person being interviewed, by the time they're through, all they have to say is, yup, nope. And that's not much of an interview. I've listened to one of my proteges do an interview like that, and he did all the talking. But sometimes, just in dealing with people, in dealing with people's problems, or a neighbor or a brother or sister in the church, just tell me about that. Call me if you ever need anything. I do that a lot, and it scares me. I think, oh, what are they going to... I said, if you need anything, what are they going to call me and ask for? And usually, you know, that's usually enough. And once in a while, they'll call and say, well, still having a little trouble with this. Can you help me with that? But sometimes those few words of encouragement or offers of help, or just the offer to listen and to really listen. That's one thing I learned also in studying interviewing. In fact, Matt Lauer, if you watch the Today Show, one time was asked, what's the most important part of interviewing somebody? And he said, listening to them when they respond. Because too often interviewers are not listening. They're just sitting there waiting with their next question. And when the person responds, when they go for a breath, they go on to the next question. And sometimes they'll say something really, really bizarre or really interesting, or start talking about something that's really interesting. And the interviewer doesn't catch it because he's not listening. But sometimes listening, just listening to people, can be a great help and a great comfort to them. Did any of you have that talent? You know, I know in some congregations I've been in, there have been people who are deaf, but I'm sure they can still, you know, in a sense, listen if you write them a note. But I think everybody here has the ability to listen, has that talent. Maybe some more effectively than others. 1 Corinthians 12. Spend a little time here in 1 Corinthians 12. This is talking about the body of Christ and the various talents that we have. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, or verse 4, let's start in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. You know, what I'm good at, maybe you're not good at. What you're good at, I know a lot of you, I'm not good at. I know one thing I'm not good at. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I don't want to embarrass myself. But we recently took up some projects in Springfield that I'm in charge of, and I'm not real good at it. Fortunately, there's somebody up there who is and is full of enthusiasm, so I just have to point them in the right direction and say, go get them, you know. But some of us have, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, you know, different jobs to be done, and the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. You know, and I've heard a lot of wisdom from people who aren't necessarily credited with having a lot of wisdom. Just people like you and me, who come to church, who've been studying the Bible for decades, and, you know, have a lot of wisdom as a result. I mean, it scares me, it frightens me a little bit sometimes to speak in church, believe it or not. But I've been doing it for years, but still, I figure I'm talking to an audience here that probably there are many of you here that know more about what I'm talking about than I do. And that's a little intimidating. And I've, you know, outside in my broadcast career, I've stood in front of thousands of people and said things. That doesn't bother me much because usually I don't say anything of substance. I remember I once stood before 17,000 people and I said very few words, and those very few words inspired those people to rise to their feet and cheer out loud. All I had to say is, ladies and gentlemen, Johnny Cash. Wow, I must have been good at that. But, you know, some of you have great wisdom and need to be willing to share it with others sometimes. Sometimes we're too, be careful, sometimes we're too willing to share what is not really wisdom. But, you know, if it's based on God's word, if you can point to a scripture, you know, that'll help somebody. To another, faith by the same Spirit. The gifts of healing. Does anybody here have gifts of healing? Well, I know Mr. Mishnick probably has anointed a number of people. I've anointed a number of people. Is that a gift of healing? He read an announcement here during the announcements about a lady in Virginia who needs our prayers. Now, I'm sure she's been anointed, probably by Mr. Carey there, but how about you? Are you going to pray for that lady? And if you do, she will be healed, but if she's healed immediately, maybe it will be because God heard your prayer and thought, well, if so-and-so is praying for her, maybe that's going to work. You know, maybe we want to do this, or he may take another direction. But are you praying that the will of God will be done in the life of this woman? You know, you may have that gift of healing through your prayers. By the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles. You know, and have you prayed for miracles? I think of, maybe some of you know this lady because she's in this church circuit. There was a deaconess in Jackson, Tennessee, who was in a hospital, and I haven't followed up beyond what I last heard several months ago, but who was certainly given up for by the medical establishment, who was ready to die. I think part of her stomach and intestinal tract had died. And there was a follow-up announcement, I think it came from Mr. Moody, that she'd been healed and had left the hospital. And she did what I did today. She stopped for breakfast at Cracker Barrel, different Cracker Barrel, on her way home. So she must have been doing well. I hope she's still doing well. But how many of you maybe prayed for her and helped work that miracle? The doctors couldn't believe it. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. I'm not one of those. Joel Meeker, I think. I think of him immediately because he speaks, I guess, he could fool me, but speaks very good French and very good English. I know he speaks good English. But, you know, there are ministers in the church, and there are others in the church who find it easy to communicate in several languages. But all these work that one... And the self same by the one and the self same Spirit, divided to every man severally as he will. For the body is one, has many members, you know, and that's you and that's me, and God doesn't make mistakes. And all the members of that body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We all have been made to drink of that same Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And again, we all don't have the same gifts. You know, we all are able to do various things. Skipping ahead to verse 22. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You know, that seem to be more feeble are necessary. Maybe you're one of them. Consider yourself one of the more feeble. But they're necessary. If you look at your own body, if certain parts of your body that you may consider feeble or unnecessary or, you know, maybe embarrassing to talk about, if you have an ailment that affects that, you suddenly realize how necessary that is. And those members of the body, which we think of as less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. I mean, every part of your body you need. You know, I have a thing, if I hit my little finger at the very tip of my little finger, it hurts worse than almost anything I've ever had, and I don't know what it is, but... why it does that, I don't want to hit it too hard. But just the tip of my finger, and it hurts, and it gets my attention. That there should be no schism in the body, that all the members of the body should take care, should have the same care one of another. In verse 26, whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. You know, when you hear a prayer announcement, and you find out about somebody suffering, does that hurt a little bit? Does that hurt you personally to where you're going to get down on your knees and pray very fervently for that person? If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I've seen cases, not here, but in other areas, where certain members have been honored, and specifically maybe ordained, and maybe there's somebody that says, well, that should have been me. You know, rather than rejoicing with them. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. And I don't know how this necessarily applies in our day. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then the gifts of healings. Helps. You see that there? Helps. How many of you think you are capable of being helps? Whatever that is. Just somebody who helps out. Governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And it goes from there into 1 Corinthians 13, which is known as the love chapter. You can read that on your own. That's what's important. Turn to Luke 21 and verse 1. Luke 21 and verse 1. Someone who gave a great gift. And we had a sermonette on this in Joplin a few months ago, and it was, I thought, very helpful. But Luke 21, 1, and he looked up and saw rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow casting thither two mites. Not very much at all. And these other people may have been putting in, I doubt that they were millions, but perhaps. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. Wait a minute. She was throwing coins in there, perhaps. You know, I don't know how much, I think it does say in some of the versions how much she gave, and it wasn't very much at all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offering of God, but she of her penury has cast in all the living that she had. You know, giving everything she had, even though it wasn't a lot. You know, that's kind of intimidating if you think you're so great, you know. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 6. And verse 17, beginning in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You know, we can't look at our wealth and our riches, and by world standards, we're all pretty rich in this room. That they do good. They be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, are we willing to give of what we have? In whatever way that is. There's another way, James 5 and verse 16. I think I already touched on this. James 5, 16. And, of course, we read James 14 a lot in anointing and things like that. But talking about praying over those who are sick. And in verse 16, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I looked up that word effectual, and I forgot exactly what it means, but you can look it up. It means efficient. It means well thought out. You know, are you capable of going before God with a well thought out prayer? You know, when you fall on your knees in the morning and pray, and I hope you pray, you know, at least once a day, maybe more, but do you think about it? Do you plan it? Do you design it? You know, if you were going before the President of the United States and he was going to give you maybe 20 minutes or a half hour, an hour of his undivided attention, would you think about what you were going to say to him? Well, do you think about what you're going to say to God? Or do you do what some of us all, I guess we all do at one time, that sleepy time prayer where, you know, you kind of doze off in the middle of it maybe, or it becomes so routine. But do you plan a well-executed, a well-presented prayer to God? I mean, what more important audience can there be? And we all have access to that. So, again, another gift that you might have to share. We need to pray for the leadership of God's Spirit in the church. Again, 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. I think we read this before. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Do you pray every day that God's Spirit will direct His work, will direct the church? I think there was a period of time, I know in my own mind there was, in the church when we had a lot of, I think, very talented men at the top. And I felt really good about that. And I probably wasn't praying as hard as I should, and I think many of us weren't, for God's guidance and the guidance of God's Spirit on those men and women that were charged with the leadership in the church. I hope every day you pray about that. I know I went to a little going away party for a lady who was still with our former affiliation, I guess, which we'll call it, about 10 years ago. And in fact, there were a lot of people from United, a lot of people from other fellowships and from Worldwide Church of God. And at that point, I think they had already begun serving the other white meat. But one lady came up to me, and she was still, and I haven't seen her since, she was still with, the church that not all of us, but many of us, I shouldn't say came out of, but were a part of at that time administratively. And she said, she said, I pray for you every day. Uh-oh. She must think I really need help, She said, no, I pray for all the men that have to speak in church. And I hope you do. I take a lot of comfort when in the opening prayer, whoever gets the opening prayer, asks for God's guidance on the speaker or speakers. And if they don't, I usually mumble under my breath, don't forget the speakers. Please help the speakers. And I, so I hope you do. I hope you pray for Mr. Kylo and for the administration in Cincinnati and all the things that go on there that are important. And I hope that's a part of your service, a part of the talent that maybe you exercise in serving the church. And, of course, Galatians 5:22, I use that for a little bit of direction because it describes the characteristics of God's Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Do you pray that these qualities will flower due to God's Spirit in the church? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Do you pray that God will bless His church with His Spirit that will produce that kind of fruit, not only in the ministry, but also in the some of the people that, some of the places in the church that are maybe far-flung. I hope you're praying for our brethren in Kenya, that nation that is just being ripped apart, where various tribes are killing members of other tribes. And fortunately, I think at this point, I haven't heard of anything bad happening to any church members. I know a lot of us were praying for people in this area a couple of weeks ago when the tornado went through. I know there was one couple in, I guess it was in Tennessee, that lost their house. Their house was blown apart while they were in it. And God, it's pretty evident, God miraculously protected them. One man, I think he was running to his bedroom and he felt his wife holding his hand. And at that moment, I think something fell over him, protecting him. And actually, his wife was not with him. So he's, I think, fairly convinced that it was an angel that was helping him. And I don't know. I wasn't there. But still, do we pray for people in circumstances like that? There was a couple in the Harrison church that lost their home in the tornado. And we didn't know for a few hours whether or not they had lost their lives in the tornado. Well, they were safe, but their house was destroyed, and apparently they were fully insured, so that was also a blessing. But do we pray for that? Do we pray for our brethren, again, around the world who need our prayers and to show God that we really care, that we are a worldwide body, an international association, that we do care about each other? When you hear things about our brethren in Ghana, do you pray for them? Another way that we can develop our talents, We work with our talents, grow our talents, is to volunteer. See, this is the hook. Feast is coming up. Maybe some of you will be needed during the feast for one thing or another, see, and you'll probably be given the opportunity to volunteer. Proverbs 6 and verse 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in summer and gathers her food in the harvest." This is what, I don't know, we used to call in our business a self-starter. You know, are you a self-starter? Are you waiting to be tapped on the shoulder? Are you waiting to, are you waiting for that big break? Or are you going to be the one when there's an announcement made up here by someone that we need volunteers for parking at the feast? Or if you're going elsewhere in the feast, usually there's, through some means, there's a sort of an appeal for people to usher, to help with parking, help with information. That's what I usually do at the feast. So some of you who've been to Branson a little more than some of the others of you, and know the town, when you hear that, you can call me. I'll probably need some help, and the more people we get to help, the less work there is for everybody involved. But are you a volunteer? I think of my cousin Gordy. He lives in New York State, lives up on a bay up there. But when I went in the Army, he was a wise, older man. I think he was 23. And I thought, well, with his advanced age and his wisdom, and he'd been in the Army, and he said, never volunteer for anything. From that point until about a year ago, I had not seen him. I went and saw him a year ago and wrung his neck. No, I wanted to. I withheld myself, but I said, do you know what happened to me when I went in the Army the first day? I was at Fort Dix, New Jersey, and they asked for volunteers. And there were about 100 of us in this formation. And I remembered your wise words, because you were a wise older man, 23. I was only 18. And I didn't volunteer. About eight guys did, and they said, well, guys, you need to go over and clean up the barracks. It'll take you about a half hour to straighten out some of the bunks in there and things like that. The rest of you guys that didn't volunteer, tomorrow morning we want you at the mess hall at 4 o'clock in the morning. You'll probably be there till 8 at night because you got KP all day long. Let that be a lesson to you. But don't let my cousin Gordy's words echo in your head like they did in mine. You know, we will need volunteers during the feast, during the upcoming holy days, I'm sure, for various things. And why don't you be the one that does that, or maybe looks around and says, hey, I wonder if anybody's doing this, or volunteer just one-on-one to help out someone at the feast that you seem to, maybe that you know, or to send a postcard to somebody who's unable to go to the feast. We have the opportunity to volunteer. Also, sometimes we need to step out of our comfort zone. That's a whole topic in itself, comfort zones, but that's your comfort zone. That's where you live. Most of us, we're comfortable. I'm having, like I say, a little problem with something that's requiring me to step out of my comfort zone. And I'm going to work on it. But Proverbs 22 and verse 13, the slothful man says, there's a lion in the street. I shall be slain in the streets. You know, I can't go there. I can't do that. I'll be embarrassed. You know, I had to drive over 200 miles to get here. Nobody has thrown any rotten fruit yet. Thank you very much. But I really do. I'm a little apprehensive when I have to speak. Somebody told me once, a very wise man who I respected was coaching me on being on the radio, and he said, you ever get butterflies in your stomach? And I was young at the time. I says, oh, yeah, I always do a little bit. He says, good. He said, because when you don't, you will have lost it. So if you do things in the church that you know you should be doing, or anywhere, in your community, in your school, where you work, that maybe makes you feel a little uneasy. I don't want to scare anybody, but the thing that makes me the most nervous in church is when I'm asked to give opening or closing prayer. As I realize that I'm going before God Almighty on behalf of however many people, usually not this many, this is a pretty big congregation, but that I'm going on behalf of these people before God Almighty. And that scares me a little bit. So sometimes we need to step out of our comfort zones. Sometimes we need to step out of our comfort zones. And whatever it is you do, give it your best. Don't say it's not that important. You know, if it's cleaning up after services, you know, taking down the PA system, putting up the PA system, setting up chairs. Don't say it's not that important. When I was in the Army, I'm a veteran too, I can talk about that. I went to school, the advanced school after basic training, and I'm pretty proud of this. I was a latrine orderly. That's the guy that cleans up the bathroom. And if you've ever cleaned up after 30 or 40 young guys in the bathroom, it's a dirty, messy job. And we had four of us that did it, and we had a chief latrine orderly. And he was very proud of this work that we were doing. He just sort of built us all up. And we were really proud because it's pretty impressive when you go into a dirty latrine at 6 o'clock in the morning or whatever time it was, and by 7 or 8 o'clock, everything is shiny and beautiful. And I thought, wow, that's something. And then I went and I had this, some would call it a distinguished career in broadcasting, and I retired a couple of years ago. And I hate retirement. I've been trying to escape. I mean, I know some people look forward to it and have wonderful retirements, and that's great. Not me. I went out and got another job last summer, and I'm going to do it again this summer. I have been working as a tour guide at Fantastic Caverns in Springfield. Now, that kind of goes along with my career. I'm used to speaking to people, and this way I drive them into the cave and stop and explain what they're seeing around them and all these other things. But when there's no when there are no tours around, sometimes nobody comes, you know, and we're sitting around the house there wondering, well, what do we do now? The company is very, very keen about clean restrooms. Now, I was a little uncomfortable driving a Jeep in a cave, but when they said, we want you to clean the restroom, I felt like I was 18 years old again. And they gave me a little brush and the rubber gloves, and I went in and did that last summer. But I thought of this scripture. It's in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Consider it important. You know, if you're cleaning latrines. I guess we don't need latrine orderlies in the church during the feast. Usually they're, I think the Bald Knobbers take care of that in Branson. Although I've heard stories, I think, about Jekyll Island, about things that have fallen into the back when they had outdoor toilets. I think it was the ladies' toilet, I don't know, but something was stuck in the commode. And some guy was walking by and found out about it and walked in and reached down into all this stuff. And apparently some kid had thrown an apple in there and pulled it out and it was able to drain. But apparently he thought that was important. I think it was important, too. I think there was a line of ladies that thought it was really important. But whatever you do, give it your best. So okay, eventually, we're going to come before Jesus Christ, you know, and he's going to ask us what we've done with those 5 talents or 10 talents or 2 talents or that 1 talent that he gave us. Hopefully you can find yours. And I hope I've given you some advice on how to find it. Find out what gifts you have. And then look for needs in the church. Maybe you don't have to wait to be tapped, to be given that break, that opportunity. Look for needs in the church. Not necessarily in the church. How about in your neighborhood, in the town that you live in? You know, maybe somebody there needs a little help. If you're in school or if you're at work. You know, maybe somebody needs a little guidance at work, needs a little boost, a little morale. Look for opportunity. Look for needs in the church, the community, wherever, within your family. Maybe some of those people who aren't, you know, in the church who are in your family. There are a lot of those in my family. I'm the only one. My wife's not. My kids aren't. My grandchildren aren't. My parents aren't. My cousins aren't. But so, you know, if I'm going to do anything in my family, it's going to be for somebody who's unconverted and not in the church. So look for those opportunities wherever they lie to exercise whatever talent you have and use those gifts. And again, today, hopefully you can go home and stand in front of the mirror if that's what it takes and say, okay, what is it that I can do? I know one man, I was going to mention him earlier, in one of our congregations, is so feeble, I don't think he'd mind me using that word, that he can hardly leave his house. I go shopping for him. I take his utility bill in for him and things like that. But he can hardly get out of his house. And he's been in touch with the church for decades. But about a year ago, he was baptized. And he told Mr. Blackwell, he said, you know, I'm going to try to come to church once in a while if I can. And he doesn't have a car, so somebody has to pick him up and drive him to church if he's going to come to church. But it was like, I'm going to come to church once in a while if I can. Most weeks he's at church. And he doesn't sit because he can't. He has an internal problem where he can stand and lie down. And so despite the fact that he's not very healthy or strong, he stands in the back for the entire service. Now, he doesn't have a lot to offer, but to me, he's a great inspiration. I mean, I don't have any excuse for not being at church if he can be in a church. And he's not there every week. I don't know if he's there this week. This usually rides with me. But, you know, his gift, his talent, I think at this point, is just to show people that it can be done no matter what. So find out what gifts you have. Look for needs in the community and in the church and in your family, wherever, and use those gifts, those talents, to serve others.